Jesus reveals us to us the love of God on the cross in such a poignant way that once a month or regularly, whatever that happens to be, in your tradition of celebrating the Lord's Supper, we remember that cross. We remember that God demonstrated his love for us, his own love for us, in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's it. We have been working our way through the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. We have to qualify it. We have to understand that they are the last words from the cross, because they're not Jesus' last words. Customarily, when we think about somebody's last words, we think of them saying something and then they're gone. And we never hear anything again. But we know that it's only Friday and Sunday's coming. And Jesus will rise again from the dead, and he has so much more to say. But we've been focusing in on those last words from the cross. And I want us this morning, all the way through this service, to remember. That's why we're here. So whether I say it or not, whether I remind you to remember or not, we need to remember all the way through. But just now, I'd like us to review those statements from the cross that we've gone through one by one in these Sundays leading up to this Good Friday, the last statement that we're going to look at this morning. So not only review them, but I'd like you to say them together with me. Could you do that? Read this one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. How about this one? I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. The third, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty. It is finished. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, it's interesting to note to whom each of these comments is directed. Because there are audiences, and they're not always the same audience. Of course, the Heavenly Father listening in on all of this, but some of it missed entirely. And so when we think of that first one, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It's, what is it? It's a prayer. It's an intercession. Jesus interceding from the cross, nails piercing his hands and his feet, interceding for the people who put them there. Incredible. And that very first statement, that intercession, that prayer from the Son to the Father brings to mind all of that privileged communication between the Father and the Son that went on throughout Jesus' whole life and ministry. Does it not? It takes us back to the baptism where, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You ever take those words and understand that by faith in Christ you have been made a child of God, and that God wants to say to you, this is my beloved child, and in him, in her, I am well pleased. Takes us back to that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration where again God speaks and said, this is my Son. Listen to him. He's my chosen one. And then just those daily, momentary times between Father and Son all the way through his ministry until that time in the garden when he cries out to the Father. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. And of course that directed to the sinner on the next crossover. Unbelievable. that in that moment of agony on the cross, that Jesus could direct his gaze to someone who deserved to die and tell him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." If there was ever any fear in your heart about where we go when we die, when we know the Lord, let it be gone. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And then that very special communication that reveals something of the heart of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for relationship with all of us when he speaks to his mother and says, "Dear woman, here is your son. I'm not going to leave you without someone to take care of you." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." That disciple that, because that comes in the Gospel of John, we know is the beloved disciple, John himself. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And that, of course, comes from the psalm that we read this morning together. And did you not find yourself at the foot of the cross when you read that psalm? And see those who hurl the insults and mock him. His mouth so dry, I thirst. Which is what we're going to look at next. But my God, why have you forsaken me? Is not a forlorn plea of someone who has no options. Because we read that whole psalm for a purpose so that we could see that that cry of agony and alienation turns into a hymn of praise and of confident assurance and of trust in the Heavenly Father. We understand that. And then his humanity, "I am thirsty." But it's interesting that there, again in John's Gospel, the little footnote that isn't a footnote that says, knowing that it was time, everything had been accomplished, and it was time now for the big show. Jesus, in order to fulfill Scripture, says, "I am thirsty." And there is nothing, if not a devotion to the Word of God and the will of God in the ministry, the life of our Savior, so that even on the cross, to the last moment, to the last dot, on the last I, in order to fulfill Scripture. And then those words that Pastor Mo led us to understand last Sunday, those powerful words, those words that will resonate down throughout eternity. "It is finished. It is finished. It's all done. Paid in full." It says that the last three comments that are made from the cross, including the one we're looking at this morning, the last three comments made from the cross were said in a loud voice. And Pastor Mo, I think, commented about how do you get to the end of that agony on the cross after all that's gone before, in the day before, and now hours upon the cross, how do you speak out in a loud voice? But he did. And I think that when he cried out, "It is finished, tetelestai," I think he said it in a loud voice for everyone to hear. His audience was the whole universe. Everyone to hear. And so he cried out to the Heavenly Father, "It is finished. Mission accomplished. Paid in full." And then he cried out so that the people around, but not only those there at the foot of the cross, but those like us who would gather and would know him as our Savior and our Lord and our coming King, and he wanted us to know, "Your debt has been paid." And we can always look back to the cross. We can always pick out that one word in the Greek that changes everything and realize that our debt has been paid. Whenever Satan comes along to try to tempt us to think that God doesn't love us anymore, we come back to the cross because that's where God demonstrated his love for us and that's where it was paid in full. And I think he wanted one other person to hear. Don't you? I think he wanted Satan to hear that word, tetelestai, which being translated for him meant, "You lose." These words from the cross, they're not just there to be reflected upon, meditated upon, a few weeks before Easter. They're there to be imprinted upon our hearts and our minds throughout our lives. But as we listen to them in the way that they're directed, we see in them a reflection of Jesus' earthly ministry here in communion and communication with the Father, in fellowship with the disciples, and always, always, like the thief on the cross, searching for lost sinners. That's why he came. And now the last word from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's no departure from the ones that have gone on before. And he cries out in a loud voice. In fact, let's read that whole passage together, if you don't mind. Read with me. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last." Jesus is quoting from Psalm 31 here. You go back to Psalm 31, you'll find these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." It's just like our Savior, is it not, to appeal to Scripture in his last moments? He's already appealed to fulfilling Scripture when he said, "I thirst." But now he's quoting from Scripture, and you can go there and you can read through this psalm, and it's a wonderful psalm, a psalm in which the person who's written it and those who read it are affirming implicit trust in the Father, as Jesus did throughout his ministry, and so here at the end. Psalm 31 is another one of those psalms, and there are so many of them, but another one of those psalms that talks about trust. And that's what we're talking about this morning. It's the word of trust. And so in verses 14 and 15 in Psalm 31, it says, "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." How many times have you said that? That's been something that has stuck with me, although not the whole verse, not even the reference, but just that. "My times are in your hands." Don't you want to say that this morning? Don't you want to say that? In these times, particularly when we look around the world and see things upside down, don't you want to say, in fact, say it with me, "My times are in your hands." You can't stand at the foot of the cross without learning this lesson, that you can trust your Heavenly Father even in life's darkest moments, perhaps especially in life's darkest moments. I want us to understand that Jesus is not giving up here, even though it uses the words that he gave up his spirit. He's not giving up, is he? Far from it. So far removed from it that it's the opposite of it. He's taking another step of faith. It's the confident expression of what's been true in his life, his ministry, his character, his relationship with his Father all along. Now, Jesus wasn't just the trusting sort. You know, there are some, none here I'm sure, but there are some who are just the trusting sort. You know what I mean? People that trust everybody. Don't think anybody would do anything to hurt anybody else. Jesus knew something that we need to understand. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." This is good, is it not? They saw, they believed. But, it says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What is incredible to me is that Jesus knew what was in you and me. He knew what was in man. He knew what was in our hearts. And he went to the cross anyway. Jesus knew something that we need to understand today very well. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in mortal men who cannot save. That's from Psalm 146, one of the last psalms in that post-exilic period. That's when it was written. After all of that had happened to God's people, and God's princes had led them astray. And it says, don't put your trust in princes. They're only mortal men. They cannot save you. God can. Jesus knew the Heavenly Father, and he knew that he could be trusted. So let me ask you this morning, do you have trust issues? Anybody here have trust issues? Oh, come on. Come on. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have trust issues. And if I can't look each one of you in the eye, God can. I know that you have trust issues because I have trust issues. Mm-hmm. Trust issues. Pastor Mo has trust issues. Raisin cookies that look like chocolate chip cookies are the main reason I have trust issues. Do you like raisins too? Okay, all right, I thought I did. But he's working hard on getting over those trust issues. But you know what? When it comes to our relationship with God, working hard is not going to help. We need him. Jesus may not have entrusted himself to people because he knew what was in men's hearts, but he had no trouble committing his life, committing himself to the Father, did he? And here on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Dying words, last words, giving up? No. Confident trust and faith in a Father who loved him. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a beautiful expression, is it not? God gave us something very wonderful when he gave us hands. And what is opposable whatevers? You know, we have hands. We can do so many things with our hands. We say, you're in good hands. If you're in the States, with Allstate. You're in good hands. What do we mean by we're in good hands? Well, it means that you're going to be well taken care of. You have nothing to worry about. Even as I'm reading these things here, I'm saying to myself, man, does any of that apply to anything in this life? Is there anybody that can say to me, you have nothing to worry about? Probably not. Don't put your trust in princes, but you can trust in a Heavenly Father who says, you're going to be well taken care of. You have nothing to worry about. Relax. You're in good hands. We sing that little song, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby. We're waiting for one to come. It's coming. Little bitty baby. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. How big are God's hands? How big are God's hands? Isaiah 40 says, who has scooped up the ocean in his two hands or measured the sky between his thumb and little finger? In his hands are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him. Psalm 95. He's certainly big enough to bless me, to bless you. The Lord will hold you in his hands for all to see, a splendid crown in the hands of God. And of little children. You know, that's so huge, a splendid crown in the hands of God. But he put his hands on the heads of little children and he blessed them. They are also not only big hands, but they are scarred hands, marked hands, so that he will never forget me. This is what Isaiah says. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Horrors. But though she may forget, I will never forget you, says God. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What do you think that engraving looks like? There's a hymn that we sometimes sing that says, I shall know him. I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. Do you know how it finishes? By the print of the nails in his hands. Hands marred, scarred. He will never forget us. And certainly they're strong hands. They're strong enough to keep us eternally secure. I give them eternal life, Jesus says in John's gospel, and they shall never perish. Phew, we've got the Lord's guarantee on that. But then he goes further. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Is there any wonder that Jesus can confidently and with assurance commit his life, his spirit to the Heavenly Father? Every aspect of our lives is in his hands if we place it there. I love that point in the Truth Project when we get to that little video clip and we're talking about trust. And there's a little boy who's waiting on a diving board. Those of you who have seen the Truth Project, nod your heads and say, yeah, I remember that one. And he's very shy about going in the water, very hesitant to go in the water, but his mother is standing down below, treading water, waiting for him to jump. And he stops, and he starts, and he stops, but finally with a huge smile, he jumps into her waiting arms. And if you remember that little clip, then at that point, does she drop him? Does she let him flounder around like a flounder? No, she grabs him up in her arms, gives him a big hug, and I can just hear it. A few seconds later, the little boy saying, let's do it again, Mom. Let's do it again. And guess what? Your Heavenly Father is waiting for you to jump into his arms this morning, into his big hands. Into your hands, I commit my spirit, my life, my everything. Paul was one who knew what it was to go through difficult times. And in 2 Corinthians, he shares from his heart with the Corinthian believers things that he feels that they should know, not so that they'll just feel sorry for him, but so that they'll be able to grow in their faith and they'll be able to grow in their trust in the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says. I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through in Asia. That might be putting it mildly. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. I don't know how many of us would write that after we had just written the before. But that was good. For then, he says, we put everything into the hands of God who alone could save us because he can even raise the dead. Now, where on earth would Paul get that idea? Perhaps from the risen Lord himself? So I don't need to worry about anything. I can put everything into the hands of God. He alone can save me, for he can even raise the dead. So the question this morning is, can you put everything into the hands of your Savior? We've come here to remember him. But now he's pointing all of this truth out to us and saying, are you really willing to trust me in everything in your life? Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by what? Trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. And that applies for those who have never come to know Christ. You might think it's too late. I've delayed too long, but God says, no, now is the time, now's the day, only trust me. If you've never committed your life to Christ before, what better day than on this day when we remember that Jesus died for us, that God demonstrated his love for us, and that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. By the way, in case you haven't already caught this morning as we've been going through these statements from the cross, this was not the way Jesus ended his life. These were not the words with which Jesus merely ended his life. No, this is the way Jesus lived his life. Every day, every moment, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So what about you this morning? What about me this morning? God knows you have trust issues. You can't hide them from him. What are you willing to trust God for this morning? What is it that's so big that your Heavenly Father can't handle it? What are you holding on to so tightly that God can't work in your life because you won't let him have it? What has hurt you so badly that you're afraid to put it into the hands of the great physician who said he came to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free? I know the answer to all those questions. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that we can't commit to the Lord. Paul made a statement of faith to Timothy, and I'm sure that Paul intended for Timothy to make this a part of his own life statement of faith. He says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day when I see him face to face. Would you read that verse with me today? It's a statement of faith for us too. Read it with me. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Man was falling off a cliff. As he fell, he grabbed onto a branch. He hung on for dear life, but then the branch started to come loose and give way. So the man looks to heaven and begs, is there anyone up there who can help me? And a deep voice answers, yes, just let go and trust me. The man looks down at the depths to which he could fall. And then he looks up again and cries out, is there anyone else up there who could help me? You know what the answer is? No. No, there isn't. Don't look for anybody else. Only trust him. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a song. The elders can come join us at the front as we prepare to gather around this table of the Lord and remember him.